Now in this passage we have a mixture of information about Abraham's latter days, his death, his burial, and we have a summary of Ishmael's life and his family also. And it's hard to see how all these details fit together, and I think you can almost get a feeling it's maybe just the writer of Genesis tying up some loose ends to the story and of little relevance for us today. But all Scripture is God-breathed, and you'll hopefully see that what we look at today, that there are crucial themes being taught in this passage which run through the whole Bible. Crucial themes to help us to understand life as we know it. And the first theme is this: God keeps his promises. Here we have probably the little known truth that Abraham had another wife called Keturah, and she had six, and he had six other sons through this wife. There's been much debate among the scholars as to whether Abraham took Keturah to be his wife after Sarah's death, or if she was a concubine that he had before Sarah's death. In 1 Chronicles 1 and 32, Keturah is called his concubine. We have to say, if you look at all the arguments by the scholars, I don't think any other side can prove what their position is. Abraham was a flawed man. It's not inconceivable that he indeed took another concubine as he had done with Hagar before. But in the other sense, it's not inconceivable that he had these sons with a new wife after Sarah's death. He lived, I think, it was 37, 38 years after Sarah died. So we don't know fully what the truth is. But what we do clearly see here, which is more important, is the fulfillment of the promise made when Abraham, who was originally called Abram, which his name means exalted father, when that name was changed to Abraham, which means father of many. In Genesis 17, 4 to 6, we read about this. And through these sons, Abraham will be the father of many nations. And if you look through the list of the sons and the sentence that come from them, we see not just people's names, but the names of what became tribes and even nations. God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And this is happening through this wife and these six sons. God is keeping his promise as he said he would. But this promise is only partially fulfilled through these children. The greater fulfillment of this promise that he would be the father of many nations is found in the New Testament church, which would have believers from every nation, tribe, people, and tongues. We read about in Revelation 7, that multitude in heaven. Paul tells us that all true believers are Abraham's seed, Abraham's children. We read that in Galatians 3. I don't know if you learned a little chorus when you were growing up. Father Abraham had many sons, had many sons, said Father Abraham. I am one of them and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. And the truth is, if we are Christians, we are children of Abraham. We have come into the covenant of Abraham. We're living under the promises that were made to him. One day I was speaking to a pastor who rather scornfully spoke to me about the practice of infant baptism. And I wouldn't have done this except he was a wee bit arrogant in his approach. And I said, I just want to ask you one question. Are you a child of Abraham? In other words, are you a child of the covenant? And reluctantly, he had to admit that he was. And that ended a lot of his debate. And so here we see this wonderful promise. The promise that many seed, many children would come from Abraham. Being worked out in that day, continuing to be worked out today. But we see also God's promise also held through for Ishmael in verses 12 to 16. God had promised Hagar, that's Ishmael's mother, and Abraham his father, that Ishmael's descendants would become a great nation also. And we see this happening here, 12 tribal leaders coming from Ishmael. And we see that we have a God here who is amazingly faithful in keeping his promises to his people. God loves to tie himself in to promises. And that is the way God works with his people. He ties himself in by the promises he makes, and he will keep his promises. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20 teaches us that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. It is through Jesus and his death, his salvation, the work that he's come to do, that God brings his promises to his people. Christ and his salvation are the center of God's promises being fulfilled. Let's think of some of the wonderful promises which God gives to his people. In John 6 and verse 37, he says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast away." If you're not saved yet, what a wonderful promise that is for you. "Whoever comes, I will not cast away." Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." What a wonderful promise. Matthew 28:20 to his disciples, "Behold, I'm with you to the very end of the age." Promises to be with his people. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 13, he promises never to test his children beyond what they can bear. Or 2 Corinthians 12:9, in the difficult days, he promises to give to his children grace that is sufficient. We have a God who makes wonderful promises to his people, and we have a God who keeps those promises. And that's a theme we see through all of Scripture. God keeps his promises. The second thing we see here is God differentiates in life. We see this in verses 5 and 6. Abraham makes a difference between his son Isaac, the son of the promise, and the six other sons which are born to Keturah. And Abraham is following a precedent set here when he had Ishmael born of Hagar, the slave girl. With God's guidance at that time, Ishmael was sent away while Isaac remained with him. And that might have seemed very severe to us if you read that story in the earlier chapters of Genesis. But here we see God's real desire to protect this godly line, the line of his promise. And here we have to learn an important lesson of God's dealing with mankind. The first is this: God has a general love and benevolence which reaches out to all of mankind. God has a compassion towards all people. And this is called common grace. Common grace because it reaches out to all. In Matthew 5, it talks about how God sends the sun on the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God provides for those who even have no thought of him. In Ezekiel 18 and 33, it speaks of how the Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked. God has a love and a compassion towards all mankind. 2 Peter and 3, verses 8 and 9, talks about how God is patient, not wanting any to perish, but to come to repentance. And so the Bible is very clear that in the heart of God there's a love and a compassion which is towards all of mankind. The Bible even speaks of God's care for the animals of this world. If you read the final chapters of the book of Job, and Job has been giving God a hard time for not caring, and he talks to Job about how he even cares for the wild goats and all the lions and providing for their food. And Jesus in Matthew 10 speaks of how even a bird will not fall to the ground without the Heavenly Father knowing and taking notice. And if God cares for the animals and has even a compassion towards the animals, how much more will God have a care for the crown of his creation, which is humanity, men and women? So God has this love. There is a general love illustrated in providing for Ishmael and Abraham's other sons. God has a general love for all of mankind. But there is a special love that God has which is reserved for God's chosen people. And that is illustrated here in the provision that is made for Isaac. So there's a general gift given to his other sons by Abraham, but there is a special care and gift to the chosen son who is Isaac. And that is a picture of how God has a general love for humanity, but he has a special love and focus in providing for those who are his chosen people. You want to turn your Bibles in Exodus 19 and just highlights this particular love of God. Thinking now of Isaac's descendants who would be the children of Israel. In Exodus 19 and verse 5 we read this. Or from verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the Lord speaks how at different times, the reason he chose Israel was not because they were great or wonderful. He chose them simply because he set his love upon them. In Romans chapter 9, and we'll be looking at this again next week, and looking at the difference between Jacob and Esau, the Lord says, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. In other words, God is free to set a particular love on some people and not on other people. In Ephesians 1, and speaking of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension to glory and how all things have been placed under the feet of Jesus, have been placed under the feet of Jesus for the church, his chosen people, his redeemed people. And sometimes people who are not saved, who are not Christians, fail to realize that the promises of God's constant and eternal care do not apply to them. The promises of God's constant and eternal care only apply to God's people, to those who are saved, to those who have been redeemed. Promises like what we have in Psalm 23, to lead us beside the still waters, to lead us into the green pastures, to provide a table for us even in the presence of our enemies, so we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those promises only hold true for Christians, for those who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Or Isaiah 43, a passage I love to read to people. How when we go through the waters and the fires of life's trials, how God will be with us and these things will not overcome us. Who is that promise for? The Lord says it's for the redeemed in that passage. Or that great promise of Romans 8 and 28, where God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. These wonderful promises apply only to those who are Christians. And let me tell you why they only apply to Christians. Because these promises are only yes in Jesus, 1 Corinthians tells us. It's only for those who have been joined to Jesus, who have come and received his salvation. And when a person does that, then they're brought under the promises of God. But before they do that, they're outside of these promises. For those of us who are Christians, we need to grasp more and more the wonder and the intensity of God's particular love for us. God's love for his people is personal and eternal. That was a love in eternity. Before this world was formed, God set his love upon choosing certain people to be saved. The love of the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross just for whosoever, for anyone. Jesus died, laid down his life, he said, for his sheep. Jesus died with the Christians that he knew would come to salvation in his mind. The Holy Spirit comes to the chosen people. And God sustains by his providence and his love those special people chosen by God. Maybe you're here today, but listen, and you're not a Christian, and maybe you feel, that's not fair, I feel left out of that. I feel left out of that love and that promises which you say apply only to Christians. Listen, if you're not a Christian, in one sense, I hope you do feel left out. I hope you're bothered by this. I hope you're disturbed by this. I hope you're even annoyed by this. I hope it doesn't just go over your head. Because I'd rather that you get annoyed now rather than you be annoyed in eternity when you're shut out forever. Come under the promises of God even today. Come to Christ today. Trust in Christ today. Then all these wonderful promises of God, of his love, his care, his provision for time and for eternity, they will apply to you as well if you come to Christ. God differentiates in life. But notice this. God sent away, or Abraham sent away under God's direction, these other sons. If you look at the example of Ishmael, who was sent away because he was indeed causing trouble to Isaac, God sent them away to protect the promised child, the chosen one. And you know, when we think about hell, hell is a place of separation. And one of the reasons why hell exists is for the good of God's people. You may think that's a shocking thing to say. But God casts people away from his presence for eternity. He casts people away from his children for eternity. So their sin, their rebellion, will not hurt or lead astray his redeemed children again. There's a lot of mystery about hell. But one of the purposes of hell is to protect those who God saves. And I hope you're not one of those who are cast away. I hope you're one of those who are brought into the glory and the protection of heaven to bask in the bounty of God's love for all of eternity. But you'll only be part of that if you come to Christ, so the promises are yes in him. So we've seen the theme of God keeps his promises. We've seen the theme of God differentiates in life. And thirdly, we see this theme that God blesses in death in verses 7 to 11. Here we have a short obituary for Abraham in verses 7 and 8. The phrase, he died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. It's not a lovely way it's put. It speaks of a life of blessing. It speaks of a life of completion. It speaks of a death with contentment. And that phrase, he died at good old age, an old man and full of years, that's absent from Ishmael's obituary in verse 17, which implies that in Ishmael's life and in his death, by way of contrast with Abraham's, there was an emptiness. There is an incompleteness about it. It says of Abraham that he was gathered to his people in verse 8, which is not speaking about his burial, which would follow in the next couple of verses. It's speaking about his soul being reunited with his loved ones. And this is one of the wonderful hopes for those who die in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 to 18 speaks about how believers, not to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, but for those who have died in Christ, we will be reunited with them for all of eternity. What a wonderful promise for the saved. Now, in mentioning the burial of Abraham by Ishmael and Isaac, the passage then goes on and says, God blessed his son Isaac in verse 11. Here's this differentiation again. The blessing is not spoken of in regards to Ishmael. It's just the blessing to Isaac. Now it says of Isaac in that verse that he lived near Beer Lahai Roy, which is also mentioned in the previous chapter as a place where Isaac was when Rebekah, his wife, was brought to him. Now, why that reference? Because when you read through it, it seems to stand out in those verses. The Lord doesn't have to tell us where Isaac was living. Is there any great importance of knowing where Isaac was living? He's living in the promised land. Is that not enough for us? There must be a significance about that place, the fact that it's mentioned. That name, Beer Leheroi, means the well of the living one who sees me. And it's given that name by Hagar, Ishmael's mother, when she was pregnant with Ishmael and ran away from Sarah and met the Lord at that place. By mentioning that place twice as being the place where Isaac is now living, what the passage is saying to us, that Isaac is the one who is there. Isaac is the one who's under the care and blessing of God. Isaac is the one who has been seen and needs met by the Lord, not Ishmael. Ishmael is away somewhere else, not under the full blessing and the watchfulness of God. And God is differentiating here between the one who belongs to him and the one who does not. Now, as we have already seen, all people of this world receive blessing and mercy from God, one way or another. But there are wonderful blessings which only come through having a living and saving relationship with Christ. Blessings which only the redeemed can know. And this is true here of Isaac. He is receiving blessing and comfort in his time of bereavement because of his relationship with the Lord, which Ishmael was not receiving. Now let's just think of bereavement here for a moment. People who are not saved, I believe God helps them in many and indeed in wonderful ways in a time of mourning. And God is gracious and shows mercy to all types of people in those days. God helps them, God gives strength, and God does bring them through those days. But deep healing is something only the Christian can experience. Over these past 8 weeks at Griefshare, it's been a wonderful privilege to be there and to listen to people share their experiences of pain and anguish going through bereavement. It's been very humbling, but a privilege to be part of that. And as we have gone through that, this conviction has been reinforced in me again and again from listening to people and what they've gone through and listening to the teaching and the DVDs. Deep healing for a broken heart is not something that is found in what Jesus does. It's not found in what Jesus gives. Deep healing is found in Jesus. In other words, it's not Jesus doing anything for us. It is knowing Jesus. It is delighting in Jesus. It's having a life saturated with Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus, having a heart filled with worship with Christ. It's experiencing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus in our lives that brings real healing, comfort, joy, and purpose into a painful heart once again. It is this light of knowing Jesus that drives out the darkness of despair at a time of bereavement. When someone loses a loved one, there's a pain, there's an emptiness. Friends come, and for a moment their words, their company lifts us and encourages at a time like that, but then they leave again. And the emptiness, the loneliness, the pain remains. But it's coming to know Jesus in a deeper way. It's coming to know Jesus so that your whole heart is consumed by him, delighting in him, enjoying him, loving his presence. As that experience fills your life, that is the answer to not just the pain of bereavement, but indeed to most of the pains that we know in life. It will not be that a bereaved person will never mourn for a loved one again, that they will still miss them. But it means that the most significant and consuming thing in their life is not their grief or their mourning anymore. The most significant and consuming thing in their life is Jesus. The unsaved enjoy in his mercy some blessings from God now. But the saved person enjoys not just blessings from God. The saved person enjoys God, both now and for eternity. And you see, that is the whole goal of salvation. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him. And enjoy him more than anything, than anyone in life. And let me finish with this question. How much do you enjoy God? How much do you enjoy Jesus? As I fear, and I speak of for myself, but I'm sure it's true of many others, I fear that we don't have the joy we should have. Because even if we're Christians, we don't know Jesus and God the Father and the Spirit in the depth that we should. God blessed Isaac. God blessed him by making himself known to him. Let us pray. God, our Father, we want to praise you for your grace, for your mercy. We want to thank you, Father, that no matter who we are here in this building, we have received so many, many blessings from you. And you have this love, this compassion which goes towards all of mankind. Mankind who has turned against you, mankind who deserves nothing but your wrath and judgment. And yet, Father, your mercy in different ways is shown towards all of mankind. But Father, we want to praise you for the particular blessing that you bring to those who are your children. The blessing of eternal life, which is knowing God the Father and your Son whom you've sent. And dear Lord, help us all to think seriously today about how much we know God. Not just knowing about you, O God, and your ways, not just knowing theology or doctrine, but knowing you personally in a living, in a vital, in a transforming relationship. Father, we have dealt with the subject of bereavement. We thank you for these past weeks at Greeshire and for the help that that's been to those who have come along. But Father, for those who are burdened today, those who have broken hearts, Father, we pray that they will know not just your blessing, but dear Lord, that they would know you, know your Son. Oh God, we'd all delight and be consumed with Christ. For such grace we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.